It's always good to get to worship with you. Hey, if you're new and you're like, well, what do we do now? Because that was a rich moment. We're going to go to a place in the Bible called Ephesians chapter 6. If you're new to the Bible, let's go to the second part of your Bible. You'll find a place that says Ephesians 6. If you're like, well, I didn't bring any Bible. Fine, I'll put it up on the screens for you. Before we get there, though, you may have not been with us for a while and don't know what we're talking about. So I want to explain what we're talking about by telling you a story, if that's okay. About 8 years ago, Katie and I were invited. They said, hey, will you come on a cruise with us? We'll pay for it. I said, yep. We had never been on a cruise before. Katie was terrified that she would sleepwalk off of the balcony of the ship. She doesn't sleepwalk, but that was just one of her terrors. So we're like, yeah, you paying? We're there. So we went there. Never been on a cruise before. Now, what I know about cruises is there's like cruise people, just like there's cat people. And you're just, there's these people that just love cruises. I know some of you are like, oh, yeah, you love it. Well, I'd never been on one. So we went. People had warned us, you're going to gain a lot of weight. And I thought, well, that's weird, but okay. We'll go on a cruise. And I found out why, if you've never been on a cruise, what happens. They serve you food all day, all night long, as much as you want, whenever you want it, all the stuff. So we went. I thought, well, like, I mean, I can eat, okay? I'm like, I get the free food part, but when are they going to turn me away from the buffet of type? Like, well, so we went, and we had this dinner that we would all go to. They gathered us because we were invited to this thing. And so we go to this dinner, and we'd sit with these people that we knew, and this was great. And the menu was like, okay, choose what you want. And I was like, I don't know. And I would do what I sometimes do at dinner. Hey, which one should I select? And the person said, both of them. And I'm like, well, I mean, that's kind of rude for who's paying for this. Like, no, it's just, you can get as much as you want whenever you want. And I was like, I'm in. Okay. So I ordered two entrees. Didn't really feel bad about it initially, but then all the food came. I was like, I don't know if I should do this. Then we got to the end of the meal and said, it's dessert time. I'm all in. Let's do dessert. What's for dessert? And they said, well, here's the menu for dessert. Again, I have this quandary. I'm like, there's lots of options. I'd like several of them, right? And they began to say, no, you can just pick as many as you want. I was like, am I in heaven? Is this, right? Is this what heaven's like? And they said, yeah, just pick them all, whatever. We're all just, and I thought, this is crazy. And every meal was like that. Then throughout the day, you're like, what do you want to do? I'm like, I don't know what I want to do. Do you want to go watch a comedian? Do you want to go watch some play? Do you want to go sit out on the deck and just have the sun in your face? Do you want to go get in the pool with people you don't know who are probably half of them peeing in the pool? Like, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? Just like, and then we would stop sometimes and we'd go on these excursions. And I was like, there's just like, it's like they know everything that you want and they've planned it for you. And they're just like, what do you want to do? We're here to help you do what you want to do. And it was epic. We have not been on a cruise since because it's like, it's one of those temptations I don't want in my life of all the stuff, right? But here, if you've not been a part of the series, the reason I tell you that is that's not normal life, is cruise life, okay? It's not normal life. You go on a cruise and they treat you like you're kings and queens and you have all of this stuff and everything is built to make you happy. Not life. I'm not here to give you bad news, but that's truth. Life is more like a battleship than a cruise ship. If you look at like, okay, let's talk about real life. Real life is less like how many entrees do you want and how many enemies are you facing today? That's what life is more like. So as a church, because that's true, we have to talk about it. Because it's true that you're facing a battle. Because it's true that when you wake up, that there's an evil one scheming against you, that what we got to do is spend some time, open up the Bible and say not only the bad news of, wow, we're at war kind of stuff, but what does the Bible say that we should be doing in the midst of this war? Because some of us are fighting it incorrectly. And some of us aren't even fighting it at all. So Ephesians 6 is where we've been hubbed. Here we go. For finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So talking about God has power. He's got authority, and he wants you and I to partner with him to live this life. Put on the full armor of God. We joke all the time, but it's serious. God doesn't call us into a costume party. He doesn't say put on the armor of God just for fun. Like, if you're going to have armor, that means you're at war. So that you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So here we go. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, because it's coming, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand firm then. And then it begins to list the armor of God. And that's what we've been doing each week, is just going after a different piece of the armor of God. The belt of truth buckled around your waist. The breastplate of righteousness in place. And then here's, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And if you grew up in church, you learn like something about like sandals or shoes, right? So here, we've got Fountain Springs Phil. He's been visiting us every week. It's good to have you back. He doesn't talk much, but you'll see all the pieces of armor that when Paul, the guy who writes this in Ephesians, he's writing, he's saying, these pieces of armor, you need them, but not like literally. I mean, you can go buy a sword, but you don't need a literal sword. But he begins to help you and I understand how we fight the devil's schemes. And I think it's obvious what this week is about. The shoes. And what the Bible says is the shoes of the gospel of peace. Now, let me show you. This is like what a Roman soldier's shoes would have looked like. And you'll see like these studs at the bottom. They're almost what modern day, what you and I would call cleats. That's probably the best way to put it. That there would have been this. While they were at war, when they're battling, that they're able to like sink in and not slip around. It became an advantage for them as they were fighting. Like just why we have kids wear cleats so they don't slip and fall and like really mess things up, right? So this is their shoes. And in Paul, as he's writing this, he knows that they know this. And you and I, if you look at this, just basic, this is not like theological really right now. Think about your shoes. I'm assuming all of you are wearing shoes. I mean, you should wear shoes, but you think about the basis of shoes. I know nowadays we have shoes for all kinds of things. Thanks to Nike, Michael Jordan, whoever you want to give credit to, shoes changed. It didn't used to be like just casual, hey, what are you in the mood to wear today? It was just you had a pair of shoes. Shoes specifically are for stability and protection. That's how they would have used them. So that while you're out and about, like think about their main vehicle, right? Their main vehicle those days would have been shoes, sandals. Like that's like that was their transportation. They like when you're 16 and back then maybe you got a new pair of shoes. I don't know. Nowadays you get a car, but like you're like this is how you're gonna get around. Is you had these shoes because they didn't have sidewalks, they didn't have all that kind of stuff, and you were walking on rocky terrain. It was gross, it was nasty, and so you not only needed protection, but you needed stability in the old days. And then eventually you return to the need for you buy shoes not by how they look, but by how they give you stability and protection. So you, think about your life right now. Let's go a little deeper. Think about your prayers to God. When you've been talking to God, I wonder how many of us, our prayers could be summarized, God, give me some stability and protection. God, would you do that in my life? When you just look at just like the basic stuff that you're talking to him about, you could probably summarize it if you're like me, like, would you stabilize a relationship or a situation? God, would you protect so-and-so? And we begin to like think foundationally. And so Paul knows this as he's writing this, that if you and I are going to fight the schemes of the devil that like literally our footing, like just to be able to like to stand ground is a big deal. I mean, we'll get to the sword, we'll get to the shield and the helmet and all the cool armor, yeah. But let's talk about what some of us would say is boring but necessary. Our shoes. So to do so, the shoes of the gospel of peace. I'm going to pick on this word. Because some of you right now are completely misinterpreting this word. Right now in your heads, you're like, finally. Pastor David's not going to talk about money. He's going to talk about my internal peace. Let's talk about peace. Can we talk about peace? Just I want to feel peace. So let me help you understand this word. Peace isn't perfect circumstances. I got to erode some of the natural thought processes like peace becomes our happy place. Peace becomes sitting at the beach with your feet in the water. Like this is amazing. Or if some of you, it's in the mountains, whatever. But you're like, peace is like serenity, quietness, calmness. Nothing's going on. All is well. A cruise ship. Peace isn't perfect circumstances. You know what will annoy you? Because it should. The guy writing that you and I should fight the devil with this peace, right? You know where he's writing from? Prison. He's been called by God, led by God, to get the gospel all over the world. So you're like, okay, God's going to help him get the gospel all over the world. That makes logical sense. That God has radically saved Paul. Like, his story's radical. Like, literally knocked off his horse kind of stuff. Like, he is radically saved. And God's like, I'm going to use you. And he begins to use him in amazing ways. But then we find him in prison. You're like, God, do you notice that he's kind of been paused for a second? In fact, most would assume he's writing about the armor of God. You know why? Because he's staring at a dude wearing armor. And he's like, we're going to fight the devil's schemes. And what I find powerful is he talks about peace in the midst of circumstances that you and I would say are horrible. So I'm going to peel back the Band-Aid even more. This might hurt a little bit, but I'll tell you first, I love you. So here we go. Many of us struggle with this because we are entitled. If you don't know what entitlement looks like spiritually, my circumstances must be good for God to be good. That's called entitlement. And some of us right now, we don't have peace. We're waiting for God. That's what we're praying. God, give me peace, give me peace. And what you're actually saying, God, make my life easy. Just make it easy. And see, I think this is one of the schemes of the devil. The devil wants you to think that life should be easy. You deserve easy. You shouldn't have waves and storms and problems. You shouldn't have financial issues because you love Jesus, because you're a nice person, right? And we begin to go, oh, yeah. Well, that's called entitlement. If the only way for God to be good is that your life has to be like so serene that you're just like, this is amazing. I'm on vacay mode nonstop. That's entitlement. I can show you, I can teach you how the Bible teaches peace. One, peace is completeness. Peace is not everything's going well. Peace is actually completeness. If you think about a table, if you and I, right now here, I got a table. And I said, what do you think about my table? And you would probably not say, David, your table's perfect. You know why you wouldn't say my table's perfect? Because you're going to find some scratches. I can see a scratch here, 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 where I put my coffee all the time. There's a mark. I mean, there's just stuff, okay? It's not perfect. But you're wrong. It is perfect. You know why it's perfect? Because it's complete. It's complete because it's stable and it's doing exactly what I'd like for it to do right now. I want it to hold this right here. In the Bible, when they would use the word perfect, they spoke of wholeness, completeness, able to do what God wanted it to do. So when they had peace, they were saying, I have all that is necessary. And what Paul is saying, all that is necessary is the good news. So here, completeness, being whole, lacking nothing. Now, some of you are going to run with this one, lacking. Lord, David, I do lack some things. It depends how you're seeing things. Temporarily or eternally? When you look at what you lack, are you basing it on eternity? I don't. You know, right? When you want more money in your account or you want more of such and such or this and that, most of us, when we say, I lack, you're thinking temporarily what you lack. And when you focus on what you temporarily lack, guess what goes out the window? Peace. You spend the rest of your day perhaps even dreaming about it. Why don't I have, why don't I have, why don't I have? Completeness. Here, Romans 5. Therefore, Romans, also written by the guy who wrote Ephesians. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, so you're noticing he's drawing your attention to something. We're right with God. We've made right with God. If you put your faith in God, you've been made right with God, which is the ultimate peace. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. We have peace. He's writing this like to a group of people who are wrestling with peace because they knew conquest. They knew all these struggles. Because of our faith, Christ, some of Jesus, has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. He's talking about how good life is. You see that? He even says, we're kind of privileged. You catch that? We're privileged. Well, if you keep reading, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. See, our society says that if you're privileged, you have no problems or trials. Interesting. The schemes of the devil. He's going, no, you actually, blow your mind, you can have problems and trials and peace at the same time. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. That's something I know none of us are praying for right now. God, please give me some more endurance. Come on. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit. What? He's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. In other words, he's going, you want peace? You want peace? You have the Holy Spirit. You don't need anything else this side of eternity. Some of you who are desperate for peace, you're like, but tell me more. I wanted more. No, here's what you need to do is you need to memorize Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. If right now the world feels so chaotic and so overwhelming and like you're losing your mind and you have zero peace, I would tell you to revisit over and over and over for the rest of your life Romans chapter 5 and begin to learn that there will be a moment that I think it clicks if you focus on it, that the Holy Spirit, the presence of God dwelling in your very life is enough for you that no matter what storm you ever face, you can have peace. When Paul is writing that we're going to fight the devil, so we need a foundation of peace, a part of it is you receiving this peace that God loves you and wants to live with you for the rest of your life. The gospel, the good news of Jesus. Remember it. That's part one. Part two, though, it's interesting. If you keep reading Romans chapter 10, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. All who call on him. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? Track his thought, Pat. Watch it. And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Huh, same guy. Bringing those up again. Interesting. I mean, I'm just showing you a correlation. He's quoting something in Isaiah, actually. He's actually, it's all throughout the Bible that there's this terminology about what you and I are actually doing, not earning our salvation, but what we're doing and what we're delivering. Here's why. That original language there, that whole, like, bring good news, it's where in the English we find the word, what we use for evangelist or evangelism. The terminology there, beautiful are those who bring good news, it's a military term. He was like literally writing in, fitting in line. He talks about armor and all that kind of stuff. He's talking about the military. Here's the deal. Back then, the military had a role for a certain person. So you would have a city, and the city would sit there and be like, all right, we have to defend ourselves. But they often didn't defend themselves around the city. That their warriors, their military would leave the city and travel and go do battle elsewhere. So you've got a city kind of waiting if they're winning or not. They didn't have the internet. Shocker, right? So they're sitting there going, I mean, they're loved ones, right? They've all left to go fight battle, and they don't know if they're alive, dead, winning, losing. They don't know what's going on. So the city just sits there waiting to know, like, because back then if you lost and you didn't fight the battle, you still lost. Whoever beat your military was then going to come and take over the city and not do nice things. So they're sitting there like doing their daily duties and their chores and all that. But you know what most of them probably were doing? Like looking over the wall going, are they coming back yet? Looking through the gate, anyone coming? Because here's who they're looking for. The guy who's bringing good news, the evangelist. The military guy who would have been charged with the role of, we have just achieved victory. go and tell the city, go tell our people the good news that we have victory. And so that's why they would all understand, or blessed is the person who brings good news. The beautiful are the feet of the person who brings good news. They're all looking for the person. In fact, if you study history, here's a classic quote about this person. You could tell what kind of news they were bringing by how they ran. So you got everyone like peeking over, stopping their sweeping for a second, checking out, seeing who's coming. And based on how this guy would have been running, determine if they were victorious or living in defeat. And Paul's telling you, you want to defeat the devil? You need the victory news. You need the good news of Jesus Christ. To fight the schemes of the devil, we must remember the good news of Jesus. We must remember the good news of Jesus. Literally, do not forget it. Put on the front of your mind the good news of Jesus. Jesus loves you with all of his heart. He died for you. He's done everything possible for you to save you. He wants you to believe in him, trust in him. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Don't ever forget that. The devil wants you to forget that. When you forget that, the devil's schemes are going to work more against you. But there's that second part. We must deliver the good news. So many people right now, Christians, are actually still praying to God, God, I say I'm saved, I know that, but I just don't know what my purpose is. What? Your purpose is to deliver the good news. If you've received the good news, the purpose of your entire rest of your life is to go deliver the good news. Beautiful are the feet who deliver good news. You literally fight the devil's schemes in your life and other people's lives if you're willing to go deliver the good news of Jesus. This is not just a pastor's job to shout it out. So, because I'm a pastor, I've come up with a very corny phrase. Grace amnesia creates good news apathy. You have to think about it for a little bit, and that's the reason I said it that way, because I really want you to pay attention to it. Grace amnesia, forgetting your own grace, forgetting the gospel for you, when you neglect it, when you don't remember it, you're going to have apathy towards the good news and delivering it to other people. You will. I know it. But this is not, some of you are like, yeah, I know, our world has just gone to trash these days. Jesus told stories way back when about this stuff. Luke 15. Three stories just in one chapter. Luke 15. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Some of you, it's going to feel like a math problem, and you're not ready for a math problem at this moment. Don't worry. This is an easy one. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. It's a good story. If you're not good at math, I'll help. So he has 100 sheep. Okay, he's got 100. One of them gets lost. Now, if I got a 99 on any test in school, I was ecstatic about it. There'd be days where I'm like, you know, it's just one. We still got 99. And do you understand that what this is in the open country? Meaning if you leave the 99, you've now left them vulnerable to go get the one. See, many of us don't connect our hearts to this. What if that one was the person that you love the most this side of eternity? You'd leave the 99. If that one was someone you dearly cared about. See, this is what Jesus is trying to spark in your life, going, like, you got to deliver the good news. You got to start caring about the one. Then he tells another story. A math problem again, I'm sorry. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her neighbors, friends and neighbors, and says, rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin. One coin lost. Some theologians believe that this is lost in translation when it gets turned over into English. They actually believe it was more like she turned the house upside down. That's language you and I would use. Like looking for the coin. If you've ever lost your keys or lost something, you don't typically delicately go, okay. No, you're like, where is it? And sweeping doors open. And like that's likely what she would have been doing. when you've lost something, have you ever lost something? Have you ever been there, like where you're pulling drawers and doing all this stuff, and have you ever lost a human being? Let me tell you a story. Katie and I were camping in a cabin, not tent cabin, don't worry. We were camping in a cabin years ago in Kansas, at our church in Kansas, and things were going great. Things were ecstatic. It was Katie and I and Hayden. Hayden was a little, our only child at the time. He was mobile. And so it came nighttime, and, you know, kids go to bed a whole lot earlier than you want to. And so the way we did it is the cabin had one bedroom, and the rest of it was wide open. So we actually set his bedroom up in the bedroom. Two reasons. We got to stay up longer, and two, it had a door. So we could shut that door, and that made us feel better, rather than the only door I'm having, the front door to the house, right? So we put him in there. We did the pull-out couch bed. Sacrifices you make as a parent. And so everything's great, and we're sleeping, and everything. We both wake up in the middle of the night and just have that look like, hey, we should check on Hayden, okay. And Katie probably beat me to it. She did beat me to it. She got up, opens up the door to the bedroom, goes into the bedroom, and then I heard something that, as a professional husband, I knew something was awry. She comes out. She goes, Hayden's not in there. Now, lacking in my professional husbandry skills, I was like, well, let me go look. You learn. So I went in, and I looked and found what she found, nothing. Couldn't find Hayden. So then we go look at the rest of the cabin. It's a wide open cabin. And I don't know if you've ever been in this situation, but you think this is no issue, and then something clicks, and then you're like, all of a sudden, you realize this is a major issue. Like, it's like the adrenaline just kicks in, and all of a sudden, and it's when we realize Hayden is not in the cabin, and it's nighttime. We're at a campground that we've not been to. He doesn't know where to go. Oh, no. So we immediately leave the cabin, screaming his name, Hayden, like just screaming. I cross paths with a buddy named Lenny. He's like, what's going on? I'm technically one of his pastors. I'm not going to tell you everything I said because it's not important, especially while I'm preaching. But I'm just going to say, I told him a lot of things, and he began to help us, assist us in looking for Hayden. So he goes down by the pool looking for Hayden because we don't want Hayden down by the pool. We're down on the forest screaming, Hayden, where are you? If you've never been in this situation, I don't know how to adequately describe, one, losing someone you care about, but losing a kid, a child. Oh, we're all of the worst, the pictures are coming into our minds. Screaming and screaming. Eventually a thought comes to my head. Go look in the cabin. I'm like, you ever have these thoughts? You're like, I've already done that. I've checked that off. Mind, would you please check that off? I go back in the cabin because I can't get it checked off. I don't tell anybody because they're going to make fun of me. I'm like, why are you going? I'm going to go back in the cabin. I went in the cabin to look in the bedroom. There's no Hayden anywhere. I look in the closet. I looked in the cupboards. I looked everywhere, okay? I'm looking everywhere. And I'm just standing in the main room of the cabin just going, where is our son? And I was just staring at that bed. So I look under the bed, and there's our son. Sleeping really well, by the way. He's completely out. The one place we didn't even think to look. But I assure you, I would still be looking to this day if we hadn't found him. If someone you care about is lost, you will scavenge the earth to find them. If you're not sharing the gospel and you're a Christian, you have forgotten something. Anyone and everyone matters. How beautiful are the feet that bring good news of Jesus. Do you ever think about that maybe one of the ways for you to fight the devil is for you to start opening up your mouth and opening up your life to other people who don't know who Jesus is? Not beating them up with your Bible, but actually getting into their lives and helping them see and learn the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus knew this would struggle and that people wouldn't make it personal. Like, I just tried to help you make it personal. Jesus knew this, and so he tells another story, a final story in chapter 15. This son gets his inheritance, wastes it, and as soon as he finds himself having nothing, absolutely nothing, he decides, well, I'm just going to go home because that's all I've got, but now I can't even go home as son. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. While he was a long way off, guess what dad seems to be doing? Watching, ready to deliver good news. And as soon as he has the opportunity to deliver good news, he goes running. His father saw him, was filled with compassion. When he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Watch the father's response. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fat calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. Oh, look, he was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. This is a story that Jesus is making up to tell you, for you to tell others, for you and I to live as a church, for you and I to live as Christians. We're supposed to be doing this all day, every year, all the time. Bringing good news to the lost so they can be found. God's grace is greater than my sin. That's the whole essence of Luke 15. His grace is so profound, so weighty, so personal, that it actually brings us peace, that no matter what's going on in your life right now, I'm sure we could swap stories right now of what's going on. Since doing this series on spiritual warfare, my life's been a ton of fun. I'm lying, that's sarcasm. It's crazy. It's crazy. You and I could swap stories about what's going on in life, but here's the deal. Either you get peace or you don't, and if you want it, it's resting in the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that there will be a day that you will be saved from your sins, that no more sorrow, no more crying, no more disease. But meanwhile, we fight. And we fight by remembering, by remembering that Jesus loves us. Even when our circumstances don't seem to communicate that well, he loves us. But it's not just receive, give. But some of you are having trouble receiving it. I know this. Just thinking about this. I don't know if this matters, but this. Some of us don't receive the grace of God. We have arrogance. I am better at sinning than God is at saving. Hear it all the time. Like, David, you just don't know. Okay, that part's true. Sometimes shame. My sin is greater than God's grace. Do you know that these are schemes of the devil? You know, you're not going to find anywhere where God tries to make you arrogant or tries to make you full of shame. Those are schemes of the devil trying to get you to not receive the grace of God, because should you receive it, not only do you receive it, but the devil's in danger of you delivering it. There, the shoes of the gospel of peace. If you want to know why Paul writes it in the midst of prison, talking about peace and foundation, the shoes of the gospel of peace, remember it and deliver it. That's your charge. If you want peace, do both of those. And no matter what you're facing, you will find yourself not going, today's fantastic, I love it. No, that's garbage. But today is full. Today is complete. Today does not lack, because I have the gospel of Jesus in my soul. And I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to help anyone and everyone know who that is. I hope you will do the same, because the world needs more people, more evangelists, going and spreading the good news everywhere we possibly can. Next week we talk about what some of you are craving. Faith, the shield. But this week, may the peace of God consume your very souls. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you meet with us in a very special way this week? Lord, I pray for those right now who have never accepted your grace, that they would even do that now or this week, that they would just pray to you, God, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Just come in and take over, God. But God, help the rest of us as well to remember the good news, to not just call it good news, but to remember it, to work on remembering. God, would you bring it to our minds? Would you spark it when we're able to even share it with someone? God, help us to be a church, an environment that's constantly looking and going and running to people with the good news. Thank you for the good news, Lord. We love you. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.